come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this is how we come to know you, how we come to know what you have done for us, how we come to know how you want us to live for you, how we come to know what you have promised, what you have done throughout history, what you will do in the time to come. And so we pray now that as we study your word together, you will enable us to concentrate on it and understand it. Pray that you will open our eyes and ears to what you're saying. Pray that you will write it on our hearts, that we may dwell on it and live it out. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might be at work in us in order to enable us to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Freedom is one of the big issues today, isn't it? Freedom. We are a free country. You hear a lot said about freedom. We're told we have to battle groups like ISIS in order that we may remain a free country and maintain our freedom here. We want freedom. We want freedom to do as I want. We want freedom to live as I want without being restricted by the views of others. And closely connected to freedom are rights. In our modern society, we want to exert our rights, don't we, in order to have that freedom that we crave. This is my right. That is my right. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. I want the right to do this. And that's now becoming enshrined in our legislation in a way that it never was before. Our law is now based on rights rather than on restricting evil and wrongdoing, which is the kind of Judeo-Christian approach to law. So in recent years, we've had laws giving people rights to do all sorts of things, the right to be paid a minimum wage, the right to enter into a same-sex marriage, the right not to be offended by the speech of others. It's interesting, though, when you look at it closely, that frequently the more we insist on our rights, the more we enshrine them in law, the more we tend to restrict the freedom of others. Most clearly, I suppose, that's seen currently in the so-called hate speech legislation that comes and goes, which inevitably restricts freedom of speech for some in favour of not offending others. You can't actually have both together. Freedom and rights, they go hand in hand. And in 1 Corinthians 8 last week, we saw that rights and freedom were an issue for the Corinthians. Paul had to teach them about a proper Christian approach to these things. And he's still talking about those things as we come to chapter 9. Paul has just told the Corinthians not to eat meat offered to idols, not because it was wrong, but for the sake of weaker Christians. Theologically, it was fine for them to do it. But Paul insisted that Christians often have to forfeit their rights, even when they're based on truth, in loving service of others. And now in chapter 9, he continues to talk about rights and freedom, as I say. But now he's doing it by affirming his own rights. Rights, actually, that the Corinthians knew he had, and that he had not insisted on claiming for himself. And so he begins by saying, look, we have rights. We get that in the first 14 verses, really. He begins by asking four questions in verses 1 of 2. Each of one of them really assumes and expects a positive response. So he asks if it's true that he is free. Well, of course he's free. He is free in Christ, isn't he? Just as he has said they are free because they're Christians. He says, am I not an apostle? Well, yes, he is an apostle. Apostles were the prime leaders of the church. They were the witnesses to the risen Christ. They had been commanded by him personally to go and proclaim the gospel, which plants the church. And so certain rights and freedoms came with that office of apostle as well. And so there should be no dispute that he is an apostle and therefore would have these rights. Paul also asked if it were not true that he had seen Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, the risen Christ. It was well known that he had. He had had that face-to-face experience and had been commanded by Christ to be his witness and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. So there should be no doubt at all that he met all the requirements of an apostle, as we see them set out in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. But to kind of put the icing on the cake, if you like, Paul then points out also to the Corinthians that they had come to Christ through him. They were his, as he calls it, workmanship in the Lord, verse 2. A direct product of his ministry, of his apostolic ministry. They were, in fact, the seal, the proof of Paul's apostleship in the Lord. If anyone should recognize that he's an apostle, it was them. But it seems that some were saying that he wasn't an apostle. It seems, strangely, because he didn't exercise the rights of an apostle. He didn't claim them for himself. And so Paul is now defending himself against these people who were trying to sit in judgment on him. And he begins that defense by asking some more questions in verses 4 and 6. This time questions about himself and Barnabas. Well, these are questions whose answers are clearly obvious and clearly should be beyond dispute. So first we get, did they not have the rights to food and drink as they carried out their ministry? Well, yes, they did, just like any other apostle did. Secondly, did they have the right to have believing wives with them like any other apostles did? To which the answer must be, yes, just like the other apostles. But thirdly, were they therefore the only apostles who were not worthy of being paid for their ministry and so not have to do an ordinary job as well? Well, clearly not. That can't be the case, can it? Why should they be different from any other apostles? Paul has all these rights as an apostle, you see, and the fact that he doesn't claim them doesn't mean that he's not truly an apostle. You can have rights without claiming them for yourself. You can have rights in law, can't you, but not claim them for yourself. I probably have all sorts of rights that I don't exercise because I don't need to or don't want to. And so for Paul, even though he chose to support himself by making tents, and that wasn't kind of a nice comfy job sitting down all day sewing a bit of canvas. No, tents in those days were made out of leather. It was heavy, it was dirty, it was smelly, it was hard work. Even though he chose to do that, he actually had a right to be fed and paid by the Corinthians. And in the same way, even though he stayed single for the sake of those to whom he ministered, as we saw in chapter 7, he had a right to be married if he wanted. But he chose not to marry, because his singleness benefited his ministry more than marriage would have done. Well, are you not yet convinced about all of this? Well, Paul then points to the reality of everyday life to back up his case with another three questions in verse 7. Firstly, does a soldier serve at his own expense? Well, no, of course he doesn't. Do farmers rightfully eat from their own produce? Well, of course they do. Do shepherds rightfully drink from their flocks? Yes. It goes with the territory. Nobody would suggest for a moment that these folks should not receive their livelihood from their work. So having argued for his rights as an apostle, he has also made the case from ordinary life, saying, look, this is just normal practice. But before he answers the question of why he doesn't take advantage of these rights, he goes on to stack up yet another weighty argument for his rights. In verses 8 to 10, he shows that far from being merely humanly generated rights, they are confirmed by God as well. Verse 8, doesn't the law say the same? He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. You see, the law, God's law, permitted animals to eat the grain beneath their feet as they worked. And you weren't allowed to prevent them from doing so. The ox needed to eat to have the energy to tread the grain. It was the reward for the work. Now, Paul says, well, God is concerned about more than just oxen on the threshing floor. But there's a deeper moral principle here underlying this law about cattle. It can be summarized as Paul summarizes it in verse 10. When the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they should do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest that they are bringing in. They should share in the fruits of their labor. Okay then, have you got the message? The principle is surely well established, isn't it, as Paul has argued it through. With biblical support for what he is saying about rights, Paul then focuses back on his own situation. And he points out that he and Barnabas had sown spiritual seed in Corinth. Verse 11. Therefore, they had surely the right to reap a material harvest of reasonable pay for their work, for their ministry. The Corinthians directly benefited from their ministry. So they had a right to support that was actually even greater than others exercising ministries, whom it appears in the beginning of verse 12, the Corinthians supported as well. More so, Paul and Barnabas had that right. And finally, in verses 13 and 14, Paul points out that the Old Testament priests and Levites got their food from the temple. They shared in what was offered on the altar. They enjoyed the benefits of their ministry. And in the same way, says Paul, the Lord has commanded that those who preach or proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. So this passage, therefore, is rightly used today, isn't it, to support the idea that ministers of the gospel should be paid for their ministry rather than having to go out and get an ordinary job to support themselves. They are set aside for that work and paid in order that they can be set aside. That's why we pay Jonty. So Paul, in these verses, has made a compelling case, hasn't he, for the fact that he has a right to be paid for his apostolic ministry. There was no reason that he should not be paid. And yet, after clearing showing that we have rights, as he has said, Paul goes on to say, we give up our rights. We have rights, but we give them up. Verses 15 to 18. Actually, he's already hinted at this and the reason for it in the second half of verse 12. And nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. But he goes into more detail from verse 15 onward. Having gone to these great hinder, he did not take advantage of these rights so that he might not hinder. Just as he exercised his freedom and forfeited taught should forfeit their rights to eat, the gospel might have greater success, so the Corinthians, as he had taught, should forfeit their rights to eat meat sacrificed to idols so as not to hinder or harm weaker brothers and sisters, so as not to cause a difficulty. So in verse 15, Paul declares, I have made no use of any of these rights. See, he hasn't spent the last 14 verses defending his rights, proving his rights, so that the Corinthians might start paying him for his ministry. Actually, he's done it to defend his apostleship that has been questioned. Paul does not do his gospel ministry for the money. He does it because it matters so much to him. It was his reason for living. And he wants to carry on in the same way. He says he cannot boast. And by boasting, it's not kind of puffed up, kind of, you know, aren't I great boasting. It's how he makes his rightful claim before God. He cannot boast simply because he preached the gospel. No, God's called him to preach the gospel. He has no choice. He must fulfill that call or come under God's judgment. He must be answerable to God for his disobedience if he fails to preach the gospel. Woe to me, he says in verse 16, if I do not preach the gospel. But more than just obeying God's call, preaching the gospel matters so much to Paul that he does it without looking for the remuneration it's his right to receive. So what might be his reward for doing this then, if it's not money? Well, verse 18, where he discusses that, is a little bit confusing. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as to make full use of my right in the gospel. It sounds like a bit like a kind of question and answer session. It could mean, therefore, that Paul knew he would one day receive a reward for Christ for having preached without pay because he didn't seek his own benefit in this world. So there is a reward to come. So the whole verse is actually a question. What then is my reward? So that when I preach the gospel, I may offer it free of charge so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. In other words, Paul may simply be asking, what great reward motivated him to forfeit his rights by offering the gospel free of charge? And the answer to that would be what he says in verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I do it for the sake of the gospel. That's all that matters. Paul's overwhelming concern is for the gospel to call to be heard and obeyed by those who hear it. If he claiming his rights to food and pay, it could conflict with the free gift of forgiveness and the self-sacrifice of Christ which he preached. And actually, as well, by ignoring his rights, Paul is actually celebrating his freedom in Christ, isn't he? He is not bound by them. He is free to serve Christ in the best way he can. I wonder, what rights might we be in danger of insisting on that could hinder the gospel? And we're not Paul, obviously. But there's kind of ordinary folk here at Christ Church this afternoon with different jobs, different circumstances. What rights might we be in danger of insisting on that could hinder the gospel? I wonder if it's things like the right to quiet and rest when we could be out speaking of Jesus. Or the right to indulge in the pleasures money can buy when we could be giving it to fund mission. We're all in different situations. We can all think about that more for ourselves. But do we claim our rights and thus hinder the gospel? Surely, like Paul, we must put the gospel first, mustn't we? To thank God for it, to live by its priorities, to do all we can to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And surely, too, we must be prepared to pay for gospel ministry as well, mustn't we? I've already mentioned that this is a justification for paying a minister of the gospel. It's up to the minister, isn't it, to choose to decline his rights if he chooses. If they're not for us to ignore them, the gospel minister is worthy of their reward in order that they do not need to do an ordinary job like we do. Now, that is a huge privilege for a minister of the gospel, one which I enjoyed for a number of years, one which Jonty enjoys now. Those in paid ministry should always be aware of the privilege they have and appreciate it. But Paul teaches here that it is right and proper that they do so, that they are paid for that ministry by those who benefit from their ministry. But like Paul, with his concern that nothing should hinder the gospel, it must surely also be appropriate, mustn't it, that evangelism or mission, they're the same thing, should be funded by those who are already in the church and not by those who need to hear it. It would be a bit strange, wouldn't it, if we said, I'll come and tell you the good news about Jesus, but you've got to pay for it. Surely those who need to hear the gospel, need to hear of the free gift of Christ, need to hear that news for free, which means that the churches must pay for it to happen. That's why we need to give to mission as a church and as individuals. So Paul says, firstly, we have rights. Secondly, we give up our rights. And then finally, he goes on to say, we go as far as we can for the sake of the gospel. It's not just about giving up things. We go as far as we possibly can for the sake of the gospel. We see that in verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. See, Paul goes further still. More than just not insisting on his rights, he actually submits to the preferences of others in order to win them for Christ. He doesn't stand on his own rights or his own preferences. Verse 19, though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. In the varied cultures of the Mediterranean world, Paul had to minister into many different cultures. In doing this, he determined not to exercise his rights to maintain the norms of his own cultural preferences. He didn't insist on being a Roman citizen Jew with a high education who had been a rabbi. And therefore, everything must revolve around him and meet those standards. Quite the reverse. He didn't insist on those things at all. He didn't insist either on his freedoms under the gospel. To show how far he was prepared to go in this, he describes two extremes. And so he says in verse 20 that he ministered to Jews, to those under the law. And also in verse 21, he ministered to those outside the law, Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, people like us. In Paul's world, the differences between those two groups would have been massive. Modes of dress, eating habits, family practices, religious observances, holidays, many other things could be very different between Jew and Gentile. And even between different Gentile cultures in different countries. And we see similar cultural differences between different ethnic groupings and religious groups today, don't we? Just here in Derby, you can see huge differences in cultures. And this diversity required great flexibility from Paul, because he wanted both to win those under the law, the Jews, and to win those outside the law. So Paul was really flexible as he went from one community to another. But he knew where to draw the line. It wasn't anything goes. There was a point beyond which he would not go. But when he was with religious Jews, in verse 20, who sought justification before God through obedience to the law of Moses, who were legalists, he observed their customs, he observed their laws, so that the gospel might have the chance to take root in those Jews. But he remembered that he didn't seek justification through the law, and he was not under its curse, because he was justified by faith in Christ alone. And that was the gospel he preached. Paul, just whilst adapting himself to their ways, he did not allow himself to buy into their beliefs and or return to their legalism. And similarly, when he was with Gentiles who did not observe the laws of scriptures, Paul conformed his outward behavior to this in many ways. But he always remembered that he was bound to honor and obey Christ. Verse 21, he is under the law of Christ. There are boundaries for him, even in his adaptability and his flexibility. But Paul understands that if he's going to get close to people, he's got to be flexible in how he behaves and how he presents the gospel. Note in verse 22, he returns to the concern for the weak that he is taught about in chapter 8. And he says that for their sake, he adopts the ways of the weak to win them for Christ. He's not going to stand on his rights. He's going to be like the weak, so he can win the weak. He goes on to say, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now, this does not mean that anything goes. It does not mean that in some situations Paul stops being a Christian somehow. Nor does it mean that he pretends to be something he is not, that he is deceptive. No, he adapts his method, but he doesn't adapt his message. The gospel remains the same. He will not compromise on the truth of the gospel. How he presents it, the context in which he presents it, well, that can vary according to the circumstances as to what's most appropriate, what's most sensitive, what's most culturally right. But he won't change the gospel for a minute. But he meets these folk where they're at. He doesn't let unimportant things get in the way. He mixes with people in their own situations. So this doesn't mean, then, that we should behave like non-Christians when we meet with non-Christians. No, we behave like Christians, but we adapt ourselves. We do that within the culture of the non-Christians we're meeting, as far as we can, without being disobedient to Christ, without dishonouring him. We don't put up unnecessary barriers that will stop people hearing the gospel. That's not an easy thing to do. I'm sure it wasn't easy for Paul. It's not easy for us to meet non-Christians on their terms, not ours. We like our comfort zone, don't we? But we need to do that. We need to avoid being snobbish like the Corinthians were. Now, Paul knows if he's going to get close to people to share the gospel with them, he will have to accept some of their customs, even though that wouldn't be his first choice. Will he do absolutely anything? For example, will he become a drug addict or a dealer in order to win addicts for Christ? No, of course he won't. He remains accountable to Jesus, as we've seen in verse 21. But he refuses to build up unnecessary and unhelpful cultural barriers. Rather, he wants to break those down. He wants nothing to get in the way of sharing the gospel. He will go as far as possible within the constraints of obeying Christ to help them hear and understand the gospel. Will we be like that? Or do we cling fast to our cultural comfort zone? Easy to do. It isn't easy, is it, to get outside that comfort zone, to meet people where they're at, to adapt to their culture. Paul makes it clear in the last few verses, 24 to 27, that requires a number of characteristics. He likens it to being like a runner in a race, an athlete, because it requires endurance, it requires perseverance, it requires discipline, it requires commitment, like a runner in a race, like a trained, dedicated athlete. more so than an athlete, in fact. An athlete's reward is a perishable one. In the case of the Isthmian Games, which is the one the Corinthians would have known of, apparently the winner probably got a wreath of celery. Okay? So we're not talking big bucks. But we have an eternal goal and an eternal reward in mind that's way more than any perishable wreath. Paul, therefore, is focused. He's using his energy wisely for the task and not neglecting his own spiritual food and welfare. He's training always for godly living so he may keep going with Christ to receive his crown of righteousness as his reward on the last day. That's what matters to Paul, that the gospel is heard and it is Christ who will reward him, so he doesn't need reward from the Corinthians. Not if that will get in the way of the gospel. How then can we follow Paul's example, both of freely giving up our rights for the sake of the gospel and of being as adaptable as possible to other cultures in order to win them for Christ? These are questions that we need to think about. They're practical questions. They will vary for each one of us because of the circumstances we're in and the people we know and the people we meet. But the principles remain the same. Will we rise above our personal preferences, our personal comfort zone, whilst drawing the line, yes, drawing the line at sin? There is a line we don't go beyond. Will we do that for the sake of the gospel? Now, time is moving on because we started late, and Jonty said to me, move it on, but I think I might have bought myself a couple of minutes, so I'm going to beg Jonty's indulgence. I want us to think for a moment, what about groups in our city? We have Muslims, we have Hindus, we have Sikhs, we have people of no religion, we have many different ethnic groups. What can we do to adapt to them for the sake of the gospel? And what must we not do? I want to suggest you just turn to someone next to you, maybe one or two people next to you, pick one of those groups and just talk about it for 2 minutes. What can we do to adapt and what must we not do? We're not going to feedback afterwards. But rather than kind of hearing a sermon and going away and forgetting it, I want us to think about it practically right now, okay? Maximum of 2 minutes, Jonty. Okay, let me pray and then we'll talk. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you that he cared not for himself and for his comfort or his principles or his rights, but only for the gospel. That all he wanted to do was speak the gospel to people who needed to hear it. And Father, please may we learn from him. Please may we follow his example. We recognize we're not apostles like he was, but we are all too quick to stand on our rights and want our comforts. So, Father, please show us how we can be like Paul. Please show us where we tend to want our comforts rather than adapt to others for the sake of the gospel. And please give us the courage and boldness to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.